Oh, hallelujah. Done got me stirred up. Why? Because, you know, we can truly do what the Bible says. We can set our mind and our thinking on things above. You know, you can think spiritual. And the Bible says when you think spiritual, it's life and peace to you. You know, you'll just get in peace. It's like the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things on earth will do what? They'll grow what? Strangely dim. In the light of what? His glory and His grace." When you really get to looking at Jesus and start thinking about what is the reality, not just what you're looking at around you or what you feel with your body or your emotions, but you really consider the truth. You know, Jesus said, "Father, Thy word is truth." John wrote and says, "I have no greater joy," which he's only expressing the Father's heart. "I have no greater joy," what? "Than to hear and know that my children are walking in truth." If you're walking in truth, you're walking in this word. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they're spirit and life." To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. And you know what? You have to do it. It's a choice. That's part of your will. That's part of your soul. That's why David, even a man under the old covenant that God said in the new covenant was a man after his own heart, he made a choice. He said, "I will." "What will you do, David?" He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." You know, Paul got a hold of that too. He said it a little bit different, but here's what he said. "In everything give thanks." He said that to the church at Philippi and then the church at Ephesus. He said, "Giving thanks to God always for all things." Same revelation. I'm thankful today. How about you? Why? Because when you know who you are in Christ and you know how much He loves you and you know that He's done promised and He's told you and me, He said, you don't have to covet anything. Don't let your heart yield to covetousness. Okay? And you can boldly declare, listen, you can boldly declare, "The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid of anything." Why? Because He has declared and said to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't that wonderful? He's with you all the way to the end. He's with me all the way to the end. You know, I was just praising Him this morning over there. Just me and the Lord just had a little dilly going. You know, me and just Jesus had a little dilly going, just me and Him. I mean, I'm telling you because I have to do that. I have to lock out everything else, and doesn't matter what's the deal. Doesn't matter who's here, who's not here. We want everybody here, and I'm glad you're here. But that's not the point. I'm talking about when me and Him and have a little dilly, everybody else has to go to the wayside for a minute. You know what I was thinking? I was just telling Him how much I appreciate Him. You know, when I was talking about His presence, I was just thinking, "Lord, I thank You that You're always with me no matter what." It didn't matter if I was here this morning or I was somewhere else. As Buzz used to say, if I was in Little Rabbit, Australia, it doesn't matter. If I'm on the othermost parts of the earth, the Bible says, if I take the wings of the wind and go to the othermost parts of the earth, He said, "I'm there with you." You know, that's the majority of you in the Lord. You know, the Lord told you, listen, you know why He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you? Because He don't want you to think, that's why He loves you, and He don't want you to think that you're alone. He don't want you to be overwhelmed with loneliness. Loneliness is not of God. You know that, don't you? He don't want you to be lonely. Why? Because He has done promised you, "I will never leave you." You know, me and the Lord Jesus, me and Jesus are joined at the hip. You know what I mean by that? We never going to be separated. I'm talking about we're never going to be separated, guys. I'm not talking about just now. I'm talking about for this life and the life. I'm not going to be separated from it. It's over. I remember Rex. Remember Rex down there at Buzzy's church, Brother Rex? I'll never forget one of the first sermons I ever heard him preach, and it was near a camp meeting, and Pastor Buzzy just had it in his heart to let Him preach. And the title of his sermon was, I'll never forget it, "It's over." It's over. I mean, bless God, what do you mean it's over? He's done died for me. He was raised for me. I believed on him. Me and him are one now. I'm in him and he's in me. It's over. Nothing can change it. It's a done deal. I've been sealed with the third person of the Godhead, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I've been sealed by God himself. Cannot be tampered with, one translation says. Can't tamper with it. Nothing can tamper with it. Nothing, no thing can separate me from the love of God, which is through Jesus. It's over. I mean, he preached that sermon, and I'm telling you right now, we got happy in that place over there in El Dorado. And people, man, I'm telling you right now, it was good. You know why? Because he wasn't just trying to cheerlead us. He wasn't trying just to dangle a carrot in front of our face, a little spiritual carrot, and get us all worked up. And then snatch it out from us. No, it was the reality of what Jesus has done for us and how much God loves us. Praise the Lord. You know, you think like this and you talk like this, you won't feel bad. I'm talking about emotionally especially. Can't. Impossible. Impossible. And you know what? Here's the reality of this. Thank God we edify one another, and the Bible tells us to edify one another. That's part of what I do. When you come here, part of my responsibility as a pastor is to feed and to speak things that would edify you and build you up and give you an inheritance. But I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you know this because we've all been here in our own personal life. Thank God for this time here. But when we go outside those doors, there'll be moments when we're to ourselves or whatever, and there's thoughts that come and there's situations that come. And you know, let me use David as an example again. There was times when David was running from his life for his life. Situations were going on, wasn't good. And he had nobody to encourage him. Nobody. But you know what the Bible says he did? He encouraged himself. You know what? You'll have to encourage yourself. Yes, I think myself happy. That's exactly right. That's a scripture. Paul said, I think myself happy. You know, you can think yourself back into happiness. Yep. Well, I don't know about that. Well, the only reason you've thought yourself into unhappiness. You've thought yourself into unhappiness. Well, I don't know. I just feel unhappy. Well, there's a reason you do is because you've allowed thought. You're sitting there thinking about stuff and meditating on stuff that's in your mind. It's not the Lord. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the promises of God. Well, what you do, you put the promises of God. I don't care if you have to start singing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal age. Come on, Rita's singing it for me over here. She got it going. She picked up with it. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing. All right, let me do it. All right. I'm standing on the promises of God. You know, you got that foundation in you. Every one of us has that foundation in us. You know what? It's a godly foundation. Not everything we grew up in is wrong. Don't ever, even though we have tradition and there's things, but not everything we grew up in and heard and learned is wrong. It's God. It's just like I said Wednesday night. You're probably rolling this, aren't you? Just like service has already started, I guess. It's like I said Wednesday night. If you get to a place where you don't know anything else to do, I'm serious, and you because you just don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? I've been there. You know what? God downloaded something in you as a child when you was a little kid that'll help you. And if there's nothing else that you even know to do, everything surrounds you, then you can do this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me tell you something. If that's all you've got, you can get yourself out of the darkness and the attack and the scheme that's come against you. You can praise your way and sing your play. Listen, you can still the avenger, the Bible says, with the praise and the song that's coming out of your mouth. Because the psalmist says, God gives you and me songs of deliverance. Y'all ready? This morning we're going to have to shift gears here. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. As we approach your word now, we just open our hearts to receive what you would speak to us this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And not just here in this service, Lord, but beyond. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ability and the power of your word. Your words are life. They're health and medicine. They accomplish what you desire and intend for them to accomplish. They prosper in the lives and the people where you send it. We thank you for it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see if we can get through this chapter this morning right quick. And the reason I say this right quick, really, this is connected with the previous two chapters. The more I get to looking at it, he's not changing subjects in what we covered in chapters 8 and chapters 9. Matter of fact, we'll see some of the same statements. So he's not changed subjects. But I got to thinking about this, and listen, once again, I'm going to say this. There's many things that can be said that are not said. Okay? There's no way to exhaust or expound on everything that's written in this letter. And there's many sides of the mountain that we could climb on and get views from. You know, if you go to a mountain, you can drive up one side of the mountain and you can see certain things from that side. But you can go to the same mountain, go to another side of that mountain, you can see something you hadn't seen before. Likewise, in the scriptures, you know, I heard a minister say this years ago, you can climb the same mountain, but you can go to different sides of it and see different things from it. We can't see all there is to see, but we can trust the Holy Spirit and the Lord to help us say certain things that will benefit our lives and edify us right now and help us. Okay? But you take the book of Corinthians, just basically, Paul began to talk about the preaching of the gospel and how the preaching of the cross was the power of God to us who believe. And so he determined not to know anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we talked about that. Basically, he brought the revelation of grace and righteousness through Jesus Christ and through the cross to humanity. Okay, he started with that. Then he got over into some things, amen, that he had to address. But he talked about us being co-laborers together with the Lord, us being God's garden, God's husbandry, God's tillage. He began to talk about us understanding that we're the temple of God, the Spirit of God lives in us. And yet there were some issues he addressed in the church. We talked about that. And then here recently, he's starting to get into some things that we talked about. And really, if you want to boil it all down, it really has to do with love. And even though we know we're fixing to approach here soon, the 13th chapter, which is called the Great Love chapter, he's already starting to establish the principle of agape love, God's love, in the lives of believers. And we'll see this. Why? Because he's going to also get over into some things about gifts, callings, the things that God sets in the church, manifestations of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about spiritual things, things of the Spirit. But yet, he's having to establish here, not just did, you know, we talk about 1 Corinthians 12 being all about the gifts of the spirits, right? Chapter 14, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all these things. But what sandwiched right in the middle of those two is chapter 13, the love chapter. He don't wait to chapter 13 to start addressing this. He starts right now. He has been in the last few chapters. Because he's going to get into some things that God desires to operate and manifest through the church. And through the life of a believer. But it's important. Why? It's important that love is established and love is understood. Because why? It's the greatest of all things. And really, it's the atmosphere that everything operates in and from. Why? Because that's what God is. Then we'll see at the end, he talks about our future. I'm talking about the future of the church. And he addresses it. And we'll get there. Praise God. It's going to be timely. Hopefully we'll be there around Easter. And it'll be wonderful. But we are where we are right now. We're in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I'm going to do this again. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. You can follow along in the King James. Praise God. But it's important here that we look at these things. And the reason I read the Amplified, there's other translations we can read, but I like it. It still keeps you pretty much connected to the King James Version, but yet it expounds on some things. All right? That is close to what the original intention is saying in the Greek. And so let's look at this. Verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now we see this. First of all, I want to just stop right here. Let me finish verse 5. He says, howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. First of all, let's go back to verse 1. He says, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. That's what the King James says. And let me say something. I'm going to say this again. There's other places in the scriptures where Paul uses the term ignorant. He doesn't want us ignorant. He didn't want people ignorant concerning them which were asleep. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In other words, he did not want people to misunderstand, not know about, be confused, I mean, about people who had, Christians who had died. Because they thought Jesus was coming back again and setting up an earthly kingdom. And yet you got Christians, believers, who are passing away. He's not back yet. They had questions in their heart. And yet he did not want people to be ignorant or unlearned or not know certain things. Likewise, right here, Paul does not want us to be ignorant. All right? Ignorant is not means you're stupid or trying to put you down. It just means you don't know. You've never been taught. You've never learned this, never heard this, been taught this. So Paul wanted to share this. And so he's talking about the children of Israel, praise God. And he says this in verse 6. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Look at verse 11. He says this again. He says it in verse 6, but he says it here again. Now these things happen unto them by the way of example, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Notice here, he says right here in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I think the Amplified Classic talks about for our warning and for our admonition. Admonition really literally means to warn or to teach or to instruct. Do you know the example that we have of the children of Israel is for an example to us? I'm talking about today. This is something. You know, God loves us. God cares about us. And he shares some things here that we're going to see and take to heart. We must take these things to heart. Because even though it's something that happened under the old covenant and with the children of Israel, it's still written for our admonition. It's still written to warn us about some things and to teach us some things and to instruct us in some things that would apply to us today. Praise God. We see some things here. We see that they desired or lusted after evil things in verse 6. They were idolaters. They committed fornication. They tested and tempted Christ. And they murmured. Now, I'm not going to break all these down, but I will say this. When you get into idolatry, basically idolatry is just things that people have in their life that is before the Lord. It's just before God. They put these things before Him. Okay? We understand that. They did things that they weren't supposed to do. In other words, they weren't considering what He thought, what He said. You know, it's doing your own thing. We talked about that earlier. All right? And yet, it's amazing when people start down this road, ultimately, there's always going to be complaining and murmuring, frustration, unhappiness. And there's always going to be finger-pointing and blame. And usually the people that's doing the finger-pointing and blaming, they never take self-responsibility. It's always somebody else or something happened or God didn't or, the people even get offended at the Lord, okay? But we see this, praise God. All these things, verse 11, happened for examples to us. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh, I'm reading it amplified here now. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as a man can bear. But God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But will with the temptation make also the way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. I'm going to read the King James here. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Notice what the scripture does not say. Now, I've said this before. It is amazing. This has not happened once. This has not happened twice. This has not happened three or four times. It's amazing what people, they hear what you don't say. I've had people say, well, you said this. I didn't say that. Oh, yeah, you did. No. No, I didn't. Mm-hmm. We've all experienced that. Here's a point. Here's what God didn't say in this verse. Well, you know the Lord will never put anything on you that you can't bear. That you're not able to bear. The Lord will never put anything on you that you're not able to bear. You ever heard that before?
Yeah. You just said it. I heard it said it.
Well, let me say something to you. Where's that in that scripture? Do you know that's where people get that from? This scripture right here. And people believe. They actually believe it's absolute truth that the Lord will never put anything on you that you can't, that's too much for you to bear. See, God's putting it on you, is what they're thinking. The Bible, God does not tempt man with evil or bad things, the scripture says. So you have to interpret scripture with scripture. You go to James, the first chapter, James says, do not be deceived, brethren. Do not be deceived. Do not err. Do not get into error. God does not tempt man with evil. God does not tempt man with evil. God does not bring bad to people to test or tempt them. It goes on to say, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What it is saying here, when you are tempted and tested, God will always, always, by His Spirit, reveal to your heart and make known to you a way not to yield to that thing and show light to you and help you where you don't succumb to that thing if you'll listen to him. That's exactly what it's talking about. There's nothing that you and I will face in this life that comes to us. I don't care if it's sickness and disease. I don't care what it is. If it's lack, I don't care if it's temptation through deceit and lies. If there's things that try to get you to challenge your integrity. If you're in the marketplace and you work somewhere, and for some reason you're in a position, and if you take a stand that's right, then pretty much you're out. And it'll try to get you to compromise your integrity of heart to save face. No, if you'll listen to God and you'll look to God, God will show you a way. And even though things may appear a certain way to man or on the surface, if you'll follow Jesus and follow the Holy Ghost, you'll always come out on top. You'll always come out. That's what the Scripture says. When God leads you out, when something's trying to keep you in bondage or bring you into bondage, when God leads you out, guess where He's bringing you? He's bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what He did with the other people. All this is types and shadows and examples. Now, there's certain things we could get into about the children of Israel and when they came out and about the promised land. But I started to go that way this morning, but I just don't feel the leading to do that. There's things we can learn from that. But we want to continue here. Praise God. It says right here, Wherefore, verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, the one bread he's talking about is Christ. Notice the word he says, we all partake here. Let me see what here in the King James. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Notice he used the word communion. The Amplified says we partake. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Notice something. Now, he's fixing to say something here. He's saying this. He says, when you take communion, when you drink the elements, when you drink the cup, back then, whether it was we drink grape juice, if they were drinking wine or eating the bread, what did he say? He said, are you not communion or partaking with his blood? In other words, let me say it to you like this. When we take communion, do we not fellowship or actually partake of something spiritual? Yes, we do. We're not just going through an act. In other words, when we take the communion elements and we drink of the cup, by faith or by the participation of what we're doing, we're partaking of something other than what we just see in the natural. We're actually fellowshipping with Him. We're partaking of His life, of His provision, of His Spirit, of His supply to our lives. Do you know people have been healed taking communion? What do you mean, Roger? I'm talking about people who've actually had tumors, cancer in their bodies, other issues through partaking of the communion elements, even though that's a little cup and some bread, by what they're partaking with from their heart and by their interaction and are communing with it, are fellowshipping with it, something spiritual takes place, and something spiritual can even manifest in their body in something natural and drive it completely away and cause healing to come. We all know that, don't we? All right. Since we know that, Let's continue reading. Now he's going to use a parallel here. He's going to use something else. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh. Have not they that eat the sacrifice, communion with the altar? What say I then, or what am I saying? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? Well, we know that it's really not. Remember earlier he said in the previous chapters, there's really only one God. That's the true God. But listen, guys, listen to me. There are demonic spirits. Demonic spirits are not God. There's only one God, one Jesus. But notice what he says here. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have communion with demons. He says right here. He says, behold Israel, verse 18 in the King James. After the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Do you know, let me say it to you like this. Do you know that communion connects you with Jesus? I'm going to say it again. When you take communion, I'm talking about what you believe. When you take communion, it connects you to Jesus. You have communion. You partake of Him and His life. In other words, it connects you to Him. Do you know there's other things that connects you to demonic spirits? I don't have to tell you that, do I? That's what Paul's saying here, because see, we don't deal with this today. We don't have meats offered to idols like they did back then. But there's still other things in our life that's around us that can connect us to devils and demonic spirits. It may not be meat offered to idols, but it's other things. You know, there's things on television that can connect you to demonic spirits. They can connect you to it. You know, drugs can connect you to demonic spirits. You know, alcohol can connect you to demonic spirits in a certain degree. Yeah. Listen, just hang with me. We'll address some of this stuff. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Verse 23 in the King James says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. When he says all things are lawful, under the new covenant, he's not under the law of Moses, where he's commanded or forbid to eat any kind of meat. Right? We see over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we've already talked about this. He wrote to Timothy, he said, actually, if somebody forbids somebody, tries to command and forbid anybody from eating meat or forbidding to marry, he said, that is the doctrine of a devil. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's not God. That's not what we're under. Okay? There are things, for example, they could partake of, and yet they're not bound under the old covenant law to do so. But it's still not expedient. It's not beneficial. It doesn't profit. And he's going to specifically say, not just himself, but those around me. Okay? This is what it's all about. Here's where we're getting into to love and the purpose of what he's talking about here. In other words, there are things that you can do that will not affect your righteousness. You being born again, you being a Christian. This is another way to apply it in our day. Because like I said, we're reading stuff here in the King James that was relevant at that time, but the principle still applies to us now. There are things that will not affect your right standing with God. But it can connect you to the wrong influence, and it can affect other people. This is the bottom line here, guys, in what he's trying to say. I mean, there's a lot of verses in some of the King James, like I said, it's sort of wordy. That's why I sort of read the Amplified, and there's some other translations. But the bottom line here is this. He's trying to set a couple things that he wants people not to be ignorant about. Remember he started about this, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to know this. First of all, he was saying this. When you partake of the cup of blessing, you're communing and fellowshipping with Christ himself. Christ is the anointed one. Listen, and his anointing. And what he's saying, you can partake of something that is demonic also. Because there's a demonic influence behind it. Even though meat itself, there's nothing wrong with the meat, but it's the spirit in which these people partake of that meat and what's going on behind it. Oh, Lord, where'd I go with this? Listen to me. Do you know that certain songs are influenced by certain spirits? Do you know that's why some young people have listened to certain music? I'm talking whether it's gothic, certain things. And there's lyrics and things in those musics, rap stuff. There's things in there. There's a spirit behind it. And what happens is they begin to partake of something that's behind that thing. And what happens, that thing begins to have an influence on their soul. Your soul is where you make decisions. You know people have taken their own lives. And you know why they have? It's the same principle that Paul is talking about right here. Because they partook of something with a demonic influence behind it. No. If you're a believer, you know there's Christians, listen to me, there's Christians that have partaken of certain that is demonic, that's even taken out their life, they still went to heaven. It didn't affect their righteousness as far as getting to go to heaven, they just left earlier than what they should have. Didn't have to be that way. I got family members today that left this life early because of the influence of demonic things that took their life out. Now, they still made it. Thank God they're there. And there's no condemnation. They're all there now, and that's fine. But I'm telling you, their lives were cut short. Praise the Lord. He goes on this. Let's pick it back up at verse 23 so I can finish this out. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no man, how many men? Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of them that believe not, or in other words, if you got an unbeliever who calls you over, asks you to come to his place, bids you. You ready for this? Bids you to a feast. And you're disposed to go. You feel okay to go. It's in your heart to go. He said, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no questions for conscience sake. You know why? Because literally, really, what Paul said earlier in previous chapters, there's nothing wrong with meat per se. You know, just like there's nothing wrong with money. People, here's another misquote. You know how we quoted this scripture over there just a while ago where people say, you know, God doesn't put on you more than you can bear. That's not what the scripture says. You know, people quote this. Money's the root of all evil. No, that's not, you heard something that the Bible does not say. And yet I've heard that quote over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money. Money is neither good nor bad. It's money. It can be a servant for good or for bad. But money's just money. Meat is just meat. But there are things behind it, just like the love of money. See, there's a spirit there. Okay? Likewise, he says this. He says, if somebody asks you to come over, you're bidden to go. He said, don't ask no question. If they offer meat, that's fine. But if any man say to you, this has been offered in sacrifice. In other words, this has been offered in sacrifice to demon spirits. He said, eat not, don't eat it. For his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. Conscience, I say not thine own, not thine own, but the other's. For why is my liberty judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? And he goes on to say this in verse 31. Whether therefore, or therefore, we'd say that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Even as I also please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We don't deal... Let me just cut through the chase and all this. Listen, guys, do y'all know that there's a purpose in this? Can we take the principle and the truths here and apply it to our day? Can we do it sincerely without trying to condemn anybody? We're not trying to put anybody down. We're not trying to use the scriptures only to bring life and edify and help. And help people to see. And I'm just going to boil all this in. We don't deal with meats today. Offered to idols and stuff like that. But what we deal with more today in the church is drinking. Drinking. In other words, I can't tell you over the times. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked... Do you think drinking wine is okay? Do you think it's a sin? Have you ever, y'all never heard anything like that, have you? Y'all never heard that question? Huh? Yeah, Jesus drank wine. But he didn't drink real wine. Listen, we've heard this all of our life, right? Okay? Matter of fact, we're going to see coming up that these people were getting drunk at church services. You can call it what you want to call it. They were actually getting drunk. Okay? Let me say it to you like this. Paul's saying right here, what you do, everything that you do it all for his glory, or that he would be glorified. How do we say that? You do everything, and at the end of this chapter, it's not for your conscience alone. It's really more for the conscience of other people. Everything you do for his glory, you want to help connect people to him. You don't want to help people. You don't want to try to connect people to something of a demonic influence or possibility connect them to something that could have a demonic influence on them. And what I mean by that is if they see you doing it and then they partake as well, there's a possibility that they can have communion and fellowship with devils because that thing can carry them places that they never wanted to go to start with. See, I'm going to get barbecued here. I might as well. It don't matter. Because I'm just going to speak the truth. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine. Drinking a beer is not going to send you to hell. It's not going to affect you, spiritually speaking, as far as your righteous standing or anything like that. Drinking a beer, too, that's not the deal. That's not the point. The point is, and what the Scripture says, is there are things that if you yield yourself to... Especially in excess. Didn't the Bible say in Ephesians 5, don't be filled with wine in excess? It didn't say you can't drink wine. What it's talking about, or drink a beer. See, I know, man, people will barbecue me over this. But I don't care. I said, I don't care. I don't care. Because you know what? We can't play religion. This stuff is not written for religious. It's to help people. It's not drinking a beer or two or whatever. What happens is thing in excess. That's why the scriptures, even in Proverbs, talks about intoxicating drinks, strong drink. It can lead you to places and allow you to get under influence that's not God. Let me tell you, I've been there. And I can tell you for a fact that what was going on in my mind and things that were coming out of my mouth, it definitely wasn't the Holy Ghost. It was another spirit that I was yielding to. And what accessed me to that thing, for me to partake of it and commune with it, was excessive drinking. But here's the deal with this. What Paul is saying is this. That's why he used the example. He said, you don't partake of the cup of blessing and the cup of devils. And all he was using was an analogy that when you partake of something and you drink and eat of something, it connects you to the Lord. It really does. Other things can connect you to demonic spirits. And he don't want people to be ignorant about it. But drinking a glass of wine, matter of fact, he told the church people, he said, you have houses you can drink in. He didn't tell them not to drink at their house. He said they could drink at their house. Oh, Lord. Y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me because, I mean, some of this stuff goes on the airways, so. But it's the truth. I said, it's the truth. You know, people think you're going to die and go to hell if you do this. You're going to die and go to hell if you do that. People need to read their Bibles. Amen. The only way people are going to die and go to hell is if they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. That's right. But here's what Paul said. He said, you need to consider everybody else. Because what happens is, there's a possibility that if somebody sees you participating in something, and the way they look at you or look up to you, they will participate and do the same thing. And it could possibly be the very thing that connects them to something that's demonic. And it could hurt their lives. So that's why Paul said, we're not going to give an offense. Plus, let me say it like this, like I said, somebody can see you do it and they get offended. I've said this, there are people who won't go to church today and may not ever go to church. And the only reason is because they've seen somebody do something that offended them, that they didn't, because they're supposed to be Christians, and yet they saw them do it, and they'll never go to church because you're a hypocrite, and I ain't going there and being with those hypocrites. I've heard that said. And what Paul is saying here is they were offended by what they saw in you. Now let me say something to you. While I'm on here, I need to say this. There are some people who are going to get offended no matter what. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? Did Jesus ever say anything that really on purpose or caused people to be offended? I'm talking about in context of what Paul said. Paul said, if it's going to offend somebody, I won't do it. So Jesus never did anything under this principle that would cause anybody to be offended. But let me ask you a question. Did people get offended at Jesus? Absolutely. So listen to me. People will get offended at you. You will be persecuted if you live godly in Christ Jesus. There are people that are going to get offended at you no matter what. But what Paul is saying, we need to be mindful. We need to be considerate. And everything that we do, what we eat, say, and do, you got people watching, you got people looking at you. And he says, whatever you do, whether it's food or whatever you drink, you do that would glorify him. So the question would be, before we do anything, just be honest with yourself and ask the Lord, is this about to glorify Jesus? Will this bring him glory? Well, if it don't, then we just need to choose something else. Can I leave you with one scripture? Go with me to 1 Peter. I've quoted this, I think, last week, or made mention of it. I think it was last week. But I want you to look at this. I'll connect a scripture with what we're talking about in context. You know, this needs to be preached to the church. You know, Paul was preaching it to the church. There's not a greater grace preacher than Paul. Paul understood what the law would do. Paul understood if you tried to approach God and have a standing with God based on your performance and works, it would put you under the curse. That's not what he's talking about here. Let me say something to you. We're not talking about, you know, there's dead works and good works. Do you know Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not dead works. Dead works represents things that you believe in your heart that if you do, then God is obligated to justify you, to bless you, to save you, to heal you, to make sure you're in heaven, all these things because of the things that you do. That's dead works. But once you're created in Christ Jesus, you've been created in Christ Jesus, you're in him and he's in you, and you have a purpose now to operate and to manifest good works. Paul, writing to Timothy, says we're to maintain good works. Because let me say something to you. What's happened, as much as our grace preaching is right and true, and I'm going to preach grace and righteousness. And I'll tell you, when you preach, if I was preaching grace and righteousness, I'd have people get upset with me because they'd say, you're not talking about sin enough. Or you're just giving people a license to sin. No. But what happens is, people take something, get in a ditch with it. I'm talking about the subject of grace or grace teaching. Why? Because they don't want to have any responsibility. They don't want to take on any responsibility with their walk with the Lord. They don't want to have any kind of prayer life that amounts to anything. They surely don't want to submit themselves to one another. Submit's an ugly word to grace people. Well, yeah, you submit yourself to the Lord, but you submit yourself to one another, the scripture says. Well, that, are you kidding me? The word obey? Submit yourselves to those that are over in the... Are you kidding? You're putting me under the law, brother. No, I'm telling you, it's a spirit of unfaithfulness. And it's a spirit of a lack of responsibility as a believer. To be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a servant. Paul said, I'm a bond slave. I'm a servant. I'm a slave to him. I'm free from all things, but I'm a slave to Christ. And it wasn't just because he was called to preach. First Peter, you ready? Let me find this right here. Hallelujah. Okay, second chapter. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, who's he talking to? Talking to church. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You know what? That's telling somebody not to do something. Once again, you got people under grace. Some people under grace right now that they think they're under grace. Nobody can tell me what to do or not do. Well, Peter did, or the Spirit of God. Let me say it like this. Let's go further. Let's go up the food chain a little more. God did. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation. What's your conversation here? It's not just your speech. You know what the word conversation is? The way you live your life, your manner of life. Having the way you live your life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, not dead works, good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what that means? I've mentioned this. You know, God has called us to be witnesses. He's called us to good works. Why? Because what others see in us, and this was the point that Paul was talking about. You don't look at your own interests. You look at the interests of other people. It's all about the other person. And the reason is, listen to me, the reason is we have more light on it. We see the entrance of his words give light. We have light on this. The reason is because God will visit people by his Spirit, draw them to himself. I'm talking about people outside of God who's not born again, are either backslid. as we call it. But they're out there, and God is going to visit them. But one way he's going to visit them and bring them in is he's going to connect your conversation of life or the way you live to draw them into his kingdom. In other words, his Spirit's going to deal with them, and they're going to think of you. I said they're going to think of you, and they're going to be reminded that you're different. Because if you're just like anybody else that's out there at the party, and you're a Christian, there's no influence. God will not be able to use you and your good works to when he wants to visit them. Well, I don't want that. I sure don't want to help just by what I do in my conversation of life, maybe influence them either to be offended and never bar the doors of a church and have a relationship with God, or cause them to partake of something and all of a sudden I just help them commune with a devil. And it was all because of me. Some people say, "Brother, I don't like that teaching. I don't like you saying that. That's just, I don't like that. I don't like that. Why don't you like that?" You know why you don't like that? Because you don't want any responsibility as a believer. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good this morning. I mean, just say amen or oh me, because it is so anyhow. It is the absolute truth. And I'm telling you right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the very purpose and intent of what Paul was trying to say to this church. Because they were the most carnal. Even though, listen, they had all things. He said you were washed, you're sanctified, you're just, all these things you really are in the Spirit. But you can't do this. And here's why. I'm telling you right now. He's called us. He's called us out of darkness, Peter went on to say. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we would show forth the virtues, the praises. The word praises there in the King James, literally the Greek word is virtue. That we would show forth the virtues or the praises of him that's called us. We have to be mindful of these things. There's a lot of things it's okay for me to do. But I don't do it. It wouldn't affect me spiritually speaking in some regard, because I know my liberty and I can still maintain my fellowship with God, but there's things I don't do. It's not because of me, it's because of other people. And listen, I don't get to be, this is not just for the preachers. Well, you got to do it because you're a preacher, you know, and since you're a preacher and people, no, that ain't what the Lord said here. You don't see anything in the Scriptures like that. He's writing to the church. Guys, we can accept this. We can receive it. We can see the intent in which it was written. It's to be an example to us. It's for our admonition. It's to warn us and to instruct us and to help us. But it's all about love. All he's talking about here is love, guys. The bottom line is love. It's not about ourselves. It's about other people. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say this once again. You start cooperating and living in love and walking in love in that manner, and you watch what God does in and through you. He will use you in greater degree than you've ever known. And you will have greater influence in your life. And then, let me say this to you, in connection with what he said in the previous chapters, when you stand before the reward seat of Christ, see, what determines wood, hay, and stubble, and precious gold is what's done in love. Because he goes over here, and we're going to get to this just shortly. You can give your body to be burned. You can give to the poor. You can do all these things, and it be not love. What's done in love is what the reward comes after. So I want to live my life. Listen, did we miss it? Sure we miss it. But thank God he's there to help us. And I want to live my life as best I can, not living my own life just about me, but what about others? Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord.